Call your attention this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10. The message today is why vacation Bible school still matters. Things change. We have people that want to take anything that has any tradition or any historical background to it, and they just want to kind of put it over on a trash heap someplace. Because it's old, they say it's pretty much irrelevant. Well, I don't buy that. Just because something has been around for a long time, and be honest with you, Vacation Bible School has been around for probably over 150 years. But just because something has been around for 150 plus years doesn't mean that it's no longer effective. And so I want us to look at a passage of Scripture this morning. And at the end of the message, I'm going to give you three reasons why we ought to do Vacation Bible School. By the way, it starts tonight. Now let me just go ahead and say this in case I forget to mention it later. Our evening service is normally at 5 o'clock, but for tonight only, so that we can coincide all of our times, make sure they're all the same, not to confuse people, tonight our service will begin at 6:30, Monday through Thursday, which is the last night of VBS. The time start is at 6:30, and so we wanted to make sure that we were consistent. And so we have the service tonight at 6:30. There's still choir practice at 4 o'clock. And so make sure that you make that little mental note there. There's an old preacher named George MacDonald. He used to say this. He said, "I don't believe in a man's Christianity if boys and girls weren't playing around his door." In other words, if you're always running the kids off, he didn't think you were a Christian. And I guess probably the reason that he had that thought is because of the passage such as the one that I'm looking at this morning. We'll go to a passage in a little while over in Matthew chapter 18, or excuse me, Matthew chapter 13, I think it is, 12 or 13. I'll get to it in a minute when I get to my notes. But then there's also one in Luke 18. And Jesus loves children. You can't read the Scriptures and not see that. And let me just start by saying this. The early years of a person's life are extremely important. Someone asked the great Harry Ironside one time, a lady came up to him and said, "Mr. Ironside, I have a child that's 5 years old. When should I start training my child in the things of the Lord?" He said, "Madam, hurry home. You're 3 years too late." Let me just show you what I'm talking about. I want you to do something for me, okay? If you were saved before age 10, I'd like for you to stand up. Now, I want you to just kind of glance around and look at those that are around you before age 10. Okay? All right, you be seated. If you were saved between 10 and 20, stand up. And I'm standing with this group. Okay? All right? You can be seated. If you were saved between 20 and 30, stand up. Okay? You can be seated. If you were saved between 30 and 40, stand up. All right, be seated. 40 to 50. Okay. 50 to 60. 60 to 70. All right, 70 to 80. Alrighty, 80 to 90, 90 90 to 100? 170 to 180? I think that you got the picture of what I'm getting at today. All right? The overwhelming majority of this congregation today, probably at least 70%, you were saved before you hit 20. It was probably out of that group, it was probably split with the earlier one with just a few more, but not a lot. A lot of folks are saved in their teen years, like I was. I was a 15-year-old boy, almost 16, when I got saved. Well, that drives the point home. Kids matter. That's why we do the things that we do at this church. And one of the biggest things that we do during the entire year is Vacation Bible School. We set a budget for it. Why? Because it's important that we try to reach children at an early age. Just a few weeks ago, we had a junior camp. Why do we do that? To reach kids. And we had 10 children saved. Last Sunday, we baptized a couple of kids, and one of those two had been saved at camp. And so, I want us to look at our passage this morning and keep in mind what you just saw with your own eyes. That the earlier you get somebody, the more receptive they are to the Lord. Look with me at chapter 10, verse 13. We'll read through verse 16. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. The first thing that I want you to see this morning is I want you to see the disciples' roadblock. The disciples' roadblock. You had some men that loved the Lord. You have these men that have been called. And they were really probably in their own mind thinking that they were doing something good by trying to keep these people away from Jesus that had all of these little kids. You see, in those times, children were not really considered to be worth a whole lot. They didn't take the admonition over in the book of Psalms that children are an heritage of the Lord right. Children, in many instances, were a nuisance unless they were old enough to work. And so you've got these disciples, and what are they doing? They're telling the mothers and the fathers, stay away. Stay away from the master. And maybe they're thinking they're doing a good thing. But I want you to notice that it says that they brought. In other words, there was an overwhelming number of these folks, and they brought them. And when you read the passages, it seemed to insinuate here that more and more seemed to keep coming. Now, why did they bring these young children? Well, they brought them because it was a very common thing to have a rabbi place his hand upon that child and give them a blessing. The disciples considered Jesus to be their rabbi. Everybody had a rabbi. And so they were just trying to learn everything that they could from the Lord. But yet, thinking they were doing a good thing, they're forbidding parents from bringing the little ones. And so they're trying to block them. I want you to know that we are not supposed to be the gatekeepers, keeping people from the Lord. We ought to be people that are opening the doors to get people to the Lord. People ought to want to look at our lives and they ought to say, I want what that guy's got. I want what that lady's got. She's got something that I don't have. I want that. And if there's joy in our life, if there's a happiness in our life, if there's a contentment in our life, then people look and they go, I need that. But the disciples have been being taught by the Lord, but yet, stay away, stay away. And it seems to insinuate that these people are not listening. Now, the Greek word that's used here can mean children of all ages. If you go to the Gospel of Luke, which we're not going to do, but you can look at Luke chapter 18, and Luke even uses the word infants. And so you've got children that are probably anywhere from newborn all the way up to probably maybe 8 or 10 years old. And these parents are just coming in droves. And these disciples are going, stay away, go away. Don't bother the master. Leave him alone, leave him alone. And so they're trying to block what they're doing. And what does it say that the disciples did? It says they rebuked them. In other words, they became so adamant in the way that they were trying to do what they perceived to be their job that they were getting basically ugly with these folks. I don't know if they're screaming at them, but I know thinking they were trying to do good, they were not doing good. And sometimes we're like that. We get so confident in the fact that what we're doing is serving the Lord that we miss the mark completely. I shared this probably about 3 years ago. But let me just tell you how deceived I was. I'm about 20 years old. I'm in my second year of Bible college. And I'm at a laundromat over off of Candler Road, washing some clothes. And while I'm there washing clothes, I'm giving out tracts, trying to witness some people. And there was one lady that was there, and I went over to talk to her, and I said, if you died now, do you know you'd go to heaven? And she said, I don't really want to talk to you. And I said something like, I don't know why. I mean, I'm not being ugly to you. Well, she began to tell me that she was a Jehovah's Witness. And I began to try to witness to her, you know, about how that Jesus is the Son of God, not just a created being. And I began to try to give her Bible verses, and then I began to talk about how that hell was not the grave, that death and hell were going to be cast into the lake of fire. And the more Bible verses I got, the more she didn't want to talk, and it began to frustrate me. I'm thinking, I'm giving this woman the word. I'm doing God's work here. And she's not listening to anything I got to say. And finally, in a moment of anger on my part, I said, well, go to hell if you want to. And she said, you get away from me. You're crazy. So I finished my laundry and, you know, a week or two later, I'm back down at the same place. That same lady's there. And I've had time to think about it. And I thought, you know, I probably wasn't that good of a testimony, losing my temper like that. I need to ask that lady to forgive me. And I went over to her, and before I could say anything, she said, you get away from me. I don't want nothing to do with you. And all I've thought about now for 40 plus years, I wonder when I stand before the Lord, I'll have blood dripping on my hands. Because you see, Ezekiel says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. And if you don't warn the wicked from their wicked way, their blood will I require at thine hands. And I'm thinking, Lord, what a horrible, horrible way to witness I did. Because you see, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. I mean, I can rationally and logically, I could blast her right out of the water. But because I would do it that way and do it harshly, she's never going to be drawn to what I got to say. And so these disciples, thinking that they're doing something good, they are hard on these parents. They're rebuking these parents. Do you know they are rebuking, and that's the same word that Jesus used when he rebuked the demons of hell? That's a hard thing. Christians ought to be very careful how they speak. You don't ever know who's listening. The second thing that I want you to see is not just the disciples' roadblock, but I want you to see the master's rebuke. Now notice in verse number 14, but when Jesus saw it, so what did he see? Evidently, he's sitting maybe where the platform's at, and he's talking to the various people that are around him, and it's a big crowd. And he looks back at the back, and you got Peter, and you got Andrew, and you got John, and you got Simon, and they're over there going, "Get away! Get away! Leave him alone! Leave him alone!" And Jesus begins to look, and he sees what's happening. He sees that they're pushing these people away. That's got these kids. You got these mothers that's got little babies in their arms. You got these daddies that's holding their boy by the hand, and maybe a mom that's holding a little girl by the hand, and they're trying to get to the rabbi. Why? So that he can put his hand on them and bless them. People today, they want their children to be blessed. They really do. Last year, we had what we called Bless the Children Sunday. And one of the things that we did was we had a man of God named Larry Youngblood come. I told Larry, I said, "Brother Youngblood, I don't want you to preach for me that day. What I want you to do is I want you to come and I want you to pray that day. I trust you." He is a family man. His children are now grown with their own families. They serve the Lord. They love God. And I said, "I want you to come and I want you to have a special prayer." And we had young people lined up here with parents and grandparents. And he led our church in a prayer and a blessing on these folks. Well, the reason we did that comes right out of this passage of Scripture. And so Jesus is seeing these disciples, "Get away, get away, get away." And he says, "Wait a minute." And the disciples turn around and they begin to look. And they see his face. And what does it say? It says that he was much displeased. You know what that meant? That meant that he was moved with indignation. I don't know if he yelled at them. I don't know if he went back and put his hand on him and said, "Hey, knock it off." But I know that he was moved with anger and indignation. When we see that he was much displeased, be honest with you, that's a sanitized version there. When you look at it in the original language, I mean, he is ticked. Why? Because they're not doing right, even though they think they're doing right. And so, when he sees that, he says to them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Well, if he told the disciples that here in verse 14, if we consider ourselves to be disciples, are those words not for us as well? Should we not want to do things at our church to reach children? Should we not care when kids come and somebody will say, "Well, I'm telling you, we had some of those kids come, and I'm telling you, there's hand marks on the wall." I know. That's why Sherwin-Williams is in business. so we can get us a gallon of paint and try to paint the wall and make it nice. Because you see, God's given us a beautiful facility. God has blessed our church with this wonderful, wonderful facility. But can I tell you, with the facility that we've got, which is worth over $8 million, with this facility, it is less valuable than one little kid. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That means that if you had the money of Gates and Bezos and Buffett and anybody else that you can name, and you pile it all in one lump, one little kid that got saved at camp, according to the Word of God, is more valuable than all of that. Now, that doesn't mean that we let them destroy our facility. But when little things happen, we accept that as a little bit of a payoff. We fix it. Now, if somebody's going around knocking holes in the wall, somebody needs to get their britches tore up. Now, we're not going to do it, but we're going to talk to the mom and daddies about doing it. Right? Now, I realize now that, you know, we don't really have a whole lot of that going on, you know. People don't want to get turned into defects, you know, that type of thing. But I'm telling you that corporal punishment, if it's done right, works. You say, I just don't believe that. Well, I'm sorry, you're a Bible denier. The Bible talks about corporal punishment all through Proverbs. And if you spank a child right, it's not abuse. Now, I'm telling you, if I knew there was abuse going on, I wouldn't put up with that for 5 seconds. We have all kind of safeguards built in to our children's ministry. Not only children's ministry, but even our senior ministry. We have safeguards that are built in so that there's no kind of abuse that's going on. And so we're not going to let somebody just come through here and just demolish this facility. But we ought to want a lot of people to come so they can hear the gospel. Because their soul is worth more than all the world. Just like your soul is worth more than all the world. And so you've got the rebuke that the Lord gives to them. But then in verse 15, we see a third thing. We not only see the master's rebuke, but we also see the master's example. Verily, truly I say this unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God, and then notice that little word, as. It didn't say that whosoever shall not receive when a little child. It doesn't matter the age of the person, as long as they're still living, they can trust Christ. They can take that little whosoever, which is found in verse 15, and that can apply to them. You've got, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If people have a desire to be saved, the Lord will save them. He'll begin to work in their hearts, and the Spirit of God will begin to draw them, but it starts with the will. And so you've got this passage where the Lord says, as a little child. Well, when it says, as a little child, what does that mean? Well, how does a child come? When you have a child that gets saved, How does that come about? Is it the fact that they went through a theology class at BIA? No. Did they have to read their whole New Testament before they could be saved? No. They had to come with a simple faith in what Jesus has done. They understand that Jesus died on the cross for their their sins. And when they get saved, they're thrilled. When they get saved, they just think, I'm going to heaven. And it's just the simple faith. One of the things that is so wrong with a lot of witnessing today is we want to try to make all kind of stipulations to it. We want to let people ask the Lord to save them, but then we want to kind of give them a litmus test. Well, I believe that when somebody gets saved, they get changed. But when they get saved, they're not going to be perfect. When they get saved, the Lord begins a process. That process is a big word called sanctification. You've been set apart. And you've got sanctification that comes in stages. You are sanctified when God looks at you. But you are also being sanctified as you live your life and you try to draw closer to the Lord. He has a process where that He's working on you. He's working on you. He's working on you. It's like a potter, and he has a lump of clay, and he's working, trying to fashion that vessel into something that's beautiful. That's what God did in your life when you met Him. Some of you, He's been working on for 50 years. Others, He's been working on for a few weeks. But He started that process when you got saved. And so, the Lord says, as a little child, you just trust. You just are simple in the way that you begin your faith. We may have some folks that are here today, and in your life, you've thought, I'll never get to heaven. I mean, I can't be that good. Well, that's a good thing because none of us can be that good. And when you learn that, you can get saved. What does a child do? They just believe. They just believe. Not only do you have a simple faith, but flip back over to Matthew chapter 18. I want you to see this. Matthew 18, we'll begin in verse number 3. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children. You don't have to be a little child. You just have to be as a little child. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But then I want you to notice something that the Lord says. Not only does He tell them that they've got to be as a little child and be humble, but He says this in verse 5. And whosoever shall receive a child in My name receiveth Me. Now, church, do we want the Lord? I think the affirmative nods would attest to that. We want God to be pleased with us. I often say this. I don't want us to do anything that God does not want us to do, but I want Him to let us do everything that He does want us to do. And so we've got the Lord, and He says, if we'll receive a child, then you can receive Me. Seeing kids get saved makes the Lord happy. The great D.L. Moody was preaching a revival at a church one time. And there was a group of people that asked him, how did the service go, Mr. Moody? He said, it was a wonderful service. He said, we had 2.5 people saved. And they said, really? 2.5? So you had 2 adults and a child. He said, oh no. He said, I had 2 children and an adult. He said, because you see, the adult, their life's already half gone. But these children can serve the Lord their whole life. And so, we ought to want to receive those little ones. Now, He also gives us a warning here in Matthew. we begin to have people and they want to just kind of put the kids on the back burner, that don't mean that anybody else gets put on the back burner, but we ought not kick the kids to the curb. Look with me at verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. In other words, if we offend a bunch of these kids that get saved, let me tell you what Jesus says. He said, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. When we stand before the Lord, that would be a hard thing for him to say, it would have been better if you'd have put a big old millstone around your neck and jumped off a pier at Tybee Island somewhere than to offend one of these little kids. I don't know about you, but I take Jesus' words pretty serious. I mean, if you receive one of them, you receive me. If you offend one, it'd be better if you just go ahead and drown yourself, get you some, you know, a weight and tie it around you and just jump overboard. And so what do we have? We've got the Lord's example. Look with me at verse 16. Go back to our text passage in Matthew or in Mark 10. He takes them up in his arms and he puts his hands on them and blessed them. The parents brought their children to Christ, and can I say that there's not a greater thing that a parent or a grandparent in this room today can do than to bring your child or your grandchild to Jesus? You ought to do everything that you can to talk about Jesus. I heard this story many years ago about a little boy, and he got saved. And they were from a Slavic country. And he had a little sister that was about 3 years old, and her name was Morag. And this little guy had gotten saved, and he started preaching to his little sister and to the dolls. You need to get saved. He had been saved in a Kidsville somewhere. And all of a sudden, the mother heard screaming. I mean, just, ah, ah, ah. I mean, like somebody's dying. And she went running in there, and the little boy's dragging his sister across the floor. Said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to get Morag saved. You and I ought to want to just see kids saved in droves. We ought to want to see that. And the Lord takes them. He puts them in his arms. And he holds them in his hand. And he puts his hand on their head. And he just prays for them. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that ought to happen. Now, we have to be careful in our day about putting our hands on kids. When we again, have things in place for our teachers and our WANA workers and all of that, where that we are never alone with any child and that kind of thing. But there's a way that you can pat a kid on the head and you can pray for them. There's a way that you can hug a child and let them know that they're welcome and they're loved here. And so the Lord blesses them. So let me give you three things. Why does VBS still matter? Number one, children are receptive to the gospel. I proved that at the beginning of the message today by having you stand. It's not just anecdotal evidence. It's scientific evidence. I mean, I could do this a year from now and the percentages would stay the same. I could go to another church today and the percentages would be the same. Overwhelmingly, people get saved before the age of 20. Overwhelming. And out of that, the majority of those really get saved before 10. And so, children are receptive to the gospel. So, Vacation Bible School does matter. It matters. We're going to continue to do Vacation Bible School as long as we got the workers to do it. Not only that, Number two, unsaved and unchurched families are visited and reached. Do you know that people will allow their children to come to a vacation Bible school that maybe wouldn't be receptive to having them come to church right away? Who are we looking for at this church? Well, we want to find people that are unsaved. Why? Because everybody needs to be saved, including the kids. And so, do we have fun things throughout the summer? Absolutely. Why? Kids like to do fun things. Let me tell you something. The other night, when I'm sitting in that dunking tank, I looked out there, and I'm telling you, it looked like the line was as long as from me to the sound booth. I thought, if that many kids dunk me, I'm never getting out of here. They were having a blast. Unchurched people. Maybe they've had a bad experience at a church. Maybe they know the Lord, but they've maybe been away from the Lord for a while. I want them to come here, and I want them to know that they can be healed. I want them to know that this will be a place where they can try to receive help if they want it. Now, they've got to want it, but if they want it, we'll help. We'll pray for them. We'll guide them in the Scriptures. We'll love them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? It's the right thing to do. But it helps us to reach families. And that's the reason we do Vacation Bible School. But let me give you one more. Did you know that when you got saved, God gave every one of you a gift? Be honest with you, I think that He gave you probably at least two. Now, there's a difference of opinion with some people, but the Scriptures tell us that the Spirit gave gifts, plural. Well, it takes two to be a plural. Now, I'm going to read a verse here in just a moment over in Peter, and it talks about the gift that's in you. But if one verse says gift, he may be talking about a specific one that's dominant. And another place says gifts. That means you may have more than two. Some people may have three or four. I'm telling you right now, there's some people that just are gifted in a lot of areas. I've bragged on him to other people. I'll brag on him now. Brother Darrell. That guy's gifted. Now, he struggles now because, you know, of the Parkinson's some. But a few years ago, let me tell you what that guy could do. He could sing. He still sings. He's still better than the average bear. Right? He could play the piano. He could do magic. His fingers right there just don't do magic. He was a ventriloquist. He could talk without moving his mouth. Not only that, he was a photographer. He'd take pictures. He had that as a minor in college. He could draw. And I'm thinking, Lord, was I behind the door when they were given out? You know? And some of you sitting here, you say, I can't really do anything. Can I tell you that's Oscar Mayer theology? That's 100% baloney. God gave you gifts, and you ought to be using them. You may have the gift of faith, which means that you trust the Lord and you can talk to the Lord on behalf of many folks. It could be that you've got the gift of mercy. When people are hurting, just you being around gives them such a great, great source of encouragement. You may have the gift of serving. You may have the gift of ministry. You might have the gift of administration. There are gifts that are mentioned in Corinthians and in Romans. And God may have given you those gifts. And you ought to seek to want to use those gifts that God has given to you in whatever area that's needed. There's some of you that could work in Vacation Bible School because you've got the experience of working with children. Now, some of you don't need to. We don't need a strangled kid, all right? But some of you could work in BBS. Some of you, you know, could teach a Sunday school class. A bunch of you could sing in the choir. You say, how do you know that? My wife's there. All right? I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm telling you right now, she's pretty, but she don't sing pretty. I told her, I said, baby, just stand there and sing to the best of your ability. You'll be the best looking one up there. And so she's in the choir, and you could be in the choir. You could be there. You've got a gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, if you're taking notes. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. If I've got a gift, and Brother Bill has got a problem, I ought to try with my gift to be a blessing to him. I ought to do that. Why? Because I got a gift. And it says, even so minister the same one to another. I mean, it doesn't get much more plain than that. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, remember we're talking about gifts, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. God's given some of you the ability to do things like work in Vacation Bible School. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why do we do what we do? Because God is to be glorified. Why do we have Vacation Bible School? So that people can be saved, which glorifies God. People can be reached, which glorifies God. Why do we have junior camp? Why do we have teen camp? Why do we have revivals? Why do we have mission conferences? To glorify God so that we can reach more and more people. Why? Because every soul, even children, matter. They ought to be important to us. We ought to love children. And we ought to treat children in a way that they never forget how they were treated and loved at Corinth Baptist Church. When I was a little guy, let me qualify that. When I was a little boy and a little guy, we would have reunions at my grandparents' house. Now, I remember this. It was before I was 10, because my grandfather died in 1966 when I was 10 years old. I remember I was at Doug Williams' house and I heard the telephone ring, and he and I were playing in a back room. And I heard his mother, Miss Elaine, say, Gloria, I'm so sorry. Gloria is my mother's name. And I heard her say that on the telephone, and I looked at my friend Doug and I said, my grandfather just died. But I remember whenever it would be 7, 8, 9 years old and we would be at my grandpa's house. I called him Papa. I had like 40 cousins. I mean, that was a raft of us. They had 9 kids in that family. And when all of them came and they brought their kids with them, I mean, it was a bunch of youngins. And we were eating outside because the house wasn't that big. And I'd have people when I was a little bit older, and they would talk about how that when they were kids growing up, the kids ate last. You would have the adults that would go through and they would eat, and then if anything was left, the kids got to eat. But that wasn't the way it was at my papa's house. My kids got, or his kids got to eat first. His grandkids. He'd say, "Hey, you kids, let's say the blessing." And it wasn't much of a blessing, but it was a blessing. He'd say, "Lord, bless the dinner. Amen." And dinner was what we call lunch today. All right. Supper was at night. Dinner was at lunch, at noon. "Lord, bless the dinner. All right, you kids, get your plate and go on out in the yard, but y'all get what you want." And after they, me and my crew, went through, that's when the adults got to go. I love my papa for that. I love my papa for that. And I'm going to tell you something. At my house, the kids can eat before anybody else. I'll eat last, but the kids eating first. And so, let's get the kids here. Vacation Bible School still matters. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I hope that you are thinking about what I talked about today. First of all, I want you to think about the importance of your own soul. If you're not really sure that you're going to heaven, don't let pride keep you from getting that settled. You see, all you got to do is just have that simple childlike faith. You just humble yourself and say, "I don't really know all the